I appreciate very much the singing of these songs this morning because they have served, even though I did not request these songs to be in conjunction with the lesson, they have served as a very appropriate way to build our thoughts and direct our thoughts into what we want to study this morning. It is no new news to any of us here about the terrible devastation that has occurred in the state of Tennessee because of the tornadoes. The loss of property pales in comparison to the loss of lives. We look at the front of our bulletin and we see that there are several of our family members in this congregation and our family members in the church abroad that are suffering today because of the loss, the death of a loved one, or perhaps several loved ones. Some of these are people that we have close connections to, and it pains us and hurts us deeply to know what some of our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through. And we look at situations like this and we see the tragedy, we see the hurt, and obviously our hearts turn to God. But sometimes when our hearts turn to God in situations like this, we still feel a loss. We still feel an inadequacy to fully deal with or to comprehend or to even address a situation like this. And this is not a new situation. The suffering is nothing new to any of God's people. For a variety of reasons, we all suffer in one way or another at one time or another. You have probably suffered in the past. You may be suffering right now. And in all likelihood, if we live a few more years, we will suffer yet again. And that's not trying to be a prophet of gloom and doom. I'm just simply trying to be realistic. And to know that life sometimes hurts very badly, very unpredictably. And it is times like this that we must turn to our God and rely upon our faith. And the book of Job in the Old Testament is such an appropriate place, I think, for us to take some thoughts this morning as we think about suffering. Now, the song we even were singing before we observed the Lord's Supper about 'tis midnight on Olive's brow. In the first verse of that song, it says, "The suffering Savior prays alone." And so Jesus understands suffering. Jesus understands what we need. And it's very crucial in our lives that our faith, our hope, our trust be directed to the Father, to the Son, to the Spirit, to God, through as He is revealed to us through His Word. And the book of Job is included in the Bible for a very, very specific reason. To help us when we face times like this. No doubt, we are familiar with the beginning of the book of Job. We are very familiar with the end of the book of Job, the beginning of the book of Job, where it tells us how rich and prosperous that he was, and then how the very terrible things happened to him because Satan brought all of this tragedy upon him. And God allowed those things, God allowed Satan to do those things, and God allowed those things to happen in Job's life. And so we understand that, yes, Satan is the cause, but God also is a cause in allowing Satan to do these things to Job. And we see all that tragedy, and we empathize with Job. We hurt with Job so much. And then we're familiar with the end of the book, where Job is vindicated, so to speak, from God's speaking from the whirlwind. Job is restored his health. He's restored his fortunes. He's restored a new family. And that he lives a good, long, prosperous life. And so we're familiar with the beginning of Job. We're familiar with the end of Job. It's kind of that long middle that is a little tedious sometimes, or arduous to read, because it's an extensive discussion about suffering. But you know, we need to read it. We need to understand it. And so I want to present this morning from the book of Job, just kind of highlighting some of the things that are said there from the four major perspectives that we learn about suffering. There are not a lot of people mentioned by name in the book of Job. In fact, we have Job himself. We have his three friends. We have a fourth individual, a fourth friend perhaps that is mentioned there. And then we have God. There are a few other people that are mentioned here and there, servants, the family, Job's wife, and others. But from the principal characters in the book, Job himself, the different friends who speak to him that he has kind of a debate with throughout the course of the bulk of the middle of the book, and God himself, I want us to look at some perspectives about suffering. Because this is, I guess, very real to us right now as we think about some of the hurt that our friends and family are going through. But it may also be very real to us for a very different reason, for a very, very distinctly personal reason of different things that may be happening or have happened in our lives, not necessarily related to this, but connected to our life and our spiritual development and maturity and growth. Suffering. Number one, let's think about the perspective of Job's friends. Bible tells us that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar all came together when they heard of Job's terrible situation, his terrible plight, and the losses and the grief that he was enduring, that they came from different places and they gathered together and they sat with Job for 7 days and they observed his grief, because by this point Job has not only lost all his material goods, he's not only suffered the loss of his family, the loss of support of his wife, but he has also suffered tremendous physical suffering, tremendous physical pain. From the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, Job is suffering. And he sits on an ash heap, scraping his body with a broken shard of pottery, trying to find just some small relief. The three friends come, and they just sit there, and for 7 days, they say nothing. That was the best thing they did for Job, by the way. Just being there. Just their presence. But then they open their mouths, and it all went downhill very quickly. You talk about kicking a man when he's down. You talk about hurting someone who's already hurting so much. You talk about compounding the pain. That's what these men did. They did it, as hard as this is to kind of understand, they did it with the best of intentions, but they did it nonetheless. And so we learn a little bit about their perspective on suffering. And as you look at some of the things that these men say, and you look at what they say to Job directly, their perspective is this. Suffering is a consequence of sin. That's their perspective. Suffering is a direct consequence of sin. And while they had comforted him when they sat silently, when they opened their mouths and they began to argue, so to speak, with Job about all these things and present their case, so to speak, with Job, it becomes very obvious that they think Job is suffering the way that he is because he is a tremendous sinner. And that he's getting what he deserves because of his very sinful life. Just a few quotations from the book, a few places where that is evident in the book, from Job's three friends. In chapter 4, verse 8, one of the friends says, "Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." Saying that to Job. Saying that he's plowing iniquity and sowing wickedness. Chapter 15, verse 20, "The wicked man travails with pain all his days." See, they're calling Job a wicked man. We know from the introduction of the book that Job is a good man. Job is a holy man. Job is a man that is held in high esteem by God Himself. And yet the perspective on suffering by Job's friends is that it is a direct consequence of his sin, of his wickedness, of his unrighteousness. And so they encourage Job while he's suffering as immensely as he is. They encourage Job, get your act together. Straighten up your life. They encourage Job to repent. And they tell him, if you just repent, then everything would be so different. Everything would change. Chapter 5, verse 8, again, one of the friends in chapter 5, verse 8 says to Job, he tells Job, this is what I would do if I was in your shoes. The friend says, I would speak unto God, and unto God I would commit my cause. As though Job was not already committing his causes to God. So arrogant, so self-righteous, so unfeeling, so unkind. Again, we read about the different encouragements, you might say, of Job's so-called friends, for him to repent. But they said only a wicked man could be suffering the way you are. Only a terribly sinful man could be suffering the way that you are, because their perspective was that suffering is a direct consequence of sin. But Job kept saying, I'm innocent. And now we know that Job was not sinless. We know that he was not, you know, perfectly sinless like Jesus in the sense of holiness and righteousness of that only God can have and commit. But Job said, I'm not the person you're painting me to be. I'm not the wicked, sinful man that you're saying that I am. I'm innocent of the things that you say. You get over to chapter 22, Eliphaz, one of the friends, even directly accuses him of several different things. Just basically makes them up. But in Job chapter 22, Eliphaz accuses him, you know, you withheld from the poor, you haven't helped the widow, you haven't helped the orphans, as though he was speaking with thorough knowledge of Job's iniquities, when I think he's just making it up. And Job says, this isn't true. I'm suffering, yes. But it's not because I've committed some kind of heinous sin. And so as we look at the perspective of these men, that suffering is a direct consequence of sin, obviously we have to ask the question, were they right? Well, let's back up for a second here. Is suffering sometimes a direct consequence of sin? Yes. That is true. There are people in this world who are in situations of tremendous pain, tragedy, and it's just an awful, awful mess that they are in. And not only does it hurt them, but it has a ripple effect and hurts so many other people. That is a consequence of sin. But were these men right when they said that about Job? Absolutely not. And you know why I know they were wrong? Because when you go to chapter 42 and you listen to what God says in chapter 42, verse 7, to Eliphaz and his two friends, as it's phrased in Job 42, verse 7, He says, you have not spoken right about me, as my servant Job has. So were they wrong? Well, God said they were. God said, this time you got it all wrong. Your perspective that suffering is a direct consequence of sin when you're talking about Job is not right. It might, you know, as we think about this, be right sometimes. But in this particular case, It's not right. And again, as we make more relevant application, more contemporary application, and we think about some of our brothers and sisters and the tremendous losses they have suffered just in the last few days, is it because those people were sinners? Is it because their parents were sinners? Were they sinners? Yes. But is it a direct consequence of their sins? If you're willing to say that, I'm not going to stand with you. You will stand by yourself. Because it is not true that it is always the case that suffering is a direct consequence of sin. That's one perspective, though. Sometimes it might be the correct one, but in this case, it's the very wrong-headed one. But now let's think about another perspective, and let's think about Job himself. You know, Job himself had a perspective about sin. About suffering, rather. He had a perspective about the suffering that he was going through. And as you look at this, and you consider all the dialogue between Job and his friends from about chapter 3 through about chapter 31, you'll see that Job's perspective differs from that of his friends. It is likely the case that Job, probably in his theology, would have felt very much and believed very much the same way that his friends did, that you know, God would cause people to suffer when they sin. And you know, that makes sense in our own minds. You know, we can handle suffering. We can even, you know, particularly when it seems justified. You know, when a bad thing happens to a bad person, we can handle that. And you know, we can even handle when a bad thing happens to a good person, as long as the bad thing isn't really real bad, and the good person maybe has a flaw or two. But it's when the really bad things happen to the really good people, it turns our world upside down. Imagine what it does to theirs. But it turns even our own world upside down. That's where Job is. That's where Job finds himself. You see, his world has been turned upside down, and he's underneath all of it. And while Job maybe would have shared the perspective that it is the norm. It is just. It is acceptable to believe that bad things are going to happen to bad people, that God is going to cause, you know, suffering to happen to bad people. Job says what, though? But I'm innocent. You see, the difference between Job's perspective and his friend's perspective about this whole idea of justice and suffering for the righteous and the unrighteous is that Job differs from his friends in this one respect. He knows that he's innocent. Now, he doesn't claim to be sinless. He doesn't claim to be perfect. But he knows he's innocent. Because, you know, I guess, again, most of us probably have a little bit of the perspective that, well, you know, just the vicissitudes of life and the ups and the downs and so on, every now and then something unpleasant's going to come your way, even if you're living right. And as long as it's not too bad, you know, I think everything will sort of balance out. Because, you know, every now and then I'm not too good. Most of the time I try to be good, but every now and then I'm not too good. So as long as something not too bad happens to me, and my system of justice kind of stays, you know, on even keel. But then, when something like this happens, and it's all thrown out of whack, and there's tremendous suffering that seems without any reason at all, Job is saying, I'm doing a whole lot of suffering here, but I haven't committed a whole lot of sin. You see, his friends are saying, you're doing a whole lot of suffering because you've committed a whole lot of sin. And Job is saying, but that's not true. It's simply not the case that I have done the things to merit the suffering. In fact, Job says, again, as we think about a little bit of his perspectives in some of his speeches, some of his responses to his so-called friends, he often protests and defends his own innocence. He's the only one that can at this case because they're all sort of ganging up on him. In chapter 6, Job says in verse 24, teach me and I will hold my tongue, and cause me to understand where I have erred. They can't do it. But he says, show me. In chapter 13, verse 23, Job says, make me to know my transgression and my sin. Make me to know these things. In chapter 19, verse 4, he says, and be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remains with myself. He says, you know, if I've done something, it's not to anybody else. It's just something internal. You see, Job knows that he is innocent. And while his friends say, you got to be guilty of a lot of sin because you're doing a whole lot of suffering, Job says, I'm doing a whole lot of suffering, but it's not because I've committed a whole lot of sin. In fact, we're told in chapter 32, after the debates are over, in chapters 3 through 31, in chapter 32, verse 1, it says that the three men ceased to answer or to argue with Job because they saw that he was righteous in his own eyes. And that's not a statement of arrogance about Job there. That's a statement where they understand that Job's never going to admit that he's done anything wrong. And Job's never going to admit that he's done anything wrong. Why? Because he really hasn't done anything wrong. And you and I know that from chapter 1 and 2, don't we? You and I know that Job does not suffer the way that he does and the terrible things that happen to him, that it's not because he did some tremendous sin. We have information that Job did not have. And so, what's Job's perspective? The perspective of his friends is, suffering is a consequence of sin. The perspective of Job, when you look at the whole picture and you think about the whole thing, the perspective of Job is suffering is undeserved. Unfair. Because Job says, I don't understand why I'm going through these things. And it's not because I've committed some heinous wickedness. It is not the cause of my sin. And you and I know that's the case when we read chapters 1 and 2. Job did not sin some terribly huge, big sin. Job did not live a lifestyle of sin. In fact, God commended Job for his righteous lifestyle. That's not at all why he was suffering. And so Job says, it must be unfair. It must be undeserved. And so he wants to plead his case directly before God. Because, you see, the friends are no consolation. The friends are no help. As he tries to protest his innocence to his friends, he tries to state his case before his friends, and they just keep shooting him down. So he says, I'm going to appeal my case to a higher court, the highest court. I'm going to go directly to God. I like to speak directly to God, and we read that in chapter 13, verse 3. Job says, but I would speak to the Almighty and desire to argue my case with God. And in chapter 23, verse 3 and 4, Job says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat, judgment seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he has would say to me." Job says, "I know I'm innocent. And I know if I plead my case before God, he would acknowledge that as well." So Job's perspective was, this is unfair. This is undeserved at best. Often, that's our perspective too, isn't it? This is unfair. This is undeserved. We would say that at least sometimes, maybe most of the time, perhaps even always. But that's Job's perspective. And by the way, when you look in the Bible and you look at this, Job is never condemned for thinking those thoughts. Really. There's nothing in the Bible that says this is sinful for Job to think that it's undeserved, that it's unfair. In fact, you get the impression that God understands that's the natural reaction most of us are going to have to suffering. And so that leads us to a third perspective, and just very, very quickly, there's a man named Elihu in the book who comes in about chapter 32, and rants and raves on for about 5 or 6 chapters worth in chapter 32 and about the next 6 or so chapters. And Elihu basically has this perspective when you read everything that he has to say. He's very verbose. He has a lot to say. And he just keeps speaking and speaking and speaking until finally God has to interrupt him. But in his perspective, you see that Elihu says suffering is educational. Suffering is a means by which God teaches us when we suffer. And again, that has some things to commend about it. You know, we know from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11, that everyone that God loves, that He chastens, in other words, He disciplines, and that He teaches. So God does use suffering sometimes to teach. God does use these events to help us learn some things from time to time. But again, we know from Job chapters 1 and 2, that's not the case here. That's not the situation here. And while that may be a true perspective, an accurate perspective from time to time, and individual situation to individual situation, we cannot just make a blanket statement, every time you suffer, it's because God is trying to teach you something. That may be true some of the time, but it may not necessarily be true all of the time. And so that leads us to the fourth perspective that we want to think about in the last part of this lesson this morning, and that's the perspective of God. There's the perspective of his friends, it's a consequence. The perspective of Job, it's unfair, it's undeserved. There's the perspective of Elihu, it's educational. And then there's the perspective of God. God begins to speak in chapter 38, and he speaks through chapter 41. And his message, I guess, is basically typified by what we read in chapter 38, verses 1 and following. Job chapter 38, beginning at verse 1, "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding.'" And the discussion continues on from what God has to say. And this is the basic message from God. And so again, we stand back and we say, What does that have to do with suffering? What does the fact that God is asking Job a bunch of questions that he cannot answer have to do with suffering. The friend said, it's a consequence. Job said, I don't deserve it. Elihu said, maybe you can, you know, learn something from it. God just started asking a bunch of questions that Job or no one else there could answer. I think the perspective from the book of Job that God is trying to get us to see about suffering is this. Sometimes suffering cannot be understood. Just like Job couldn't understand all those questions and didn't know how to answer them. Sometimes we face suffering and we don't know how to answer it. And we don't know the answer to the greatest question we ask, why? Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to my friends? Why did this happen to my neighbors? Why did this happen to the people I love? Why did this happen to such good people? Why did this happen to Christian people? Why? And just like Job, in response to God, our response sometimes is, I don't know. I don't know. And here's the deal. You know, there are things in life. Here are two things. Number one, there are some things in life that we cannot understand. And so there's some things in life that we don't know. We're talking about suffering. We're making an application of God's perspective here. Number one, there's some things in life that we don't know. And number two, there are some things that we can't know. Number one, there's some things that we don't know. And number two, there's some things that we can't know. And guess what? Sometimes we are not content with either one of those options. We want to know. We are not happy sometimes about the things that we don't know. And we are not satisfied sometimes if there are some things that we can't know. And so both of those options leave us sometimes very flustered and frustrated. And perhaps even questioning our faith. But let me tell you something. Here's something that you can know. Even though there's some things I don't know, and there's some things I can't know, I know that God knows. I may not can know it. I may not ever know it. I'm not sure Job ever knew what happened to him. We do, but I'm not sure Job ever did. I don't think God ever told him. But Job knew that God knew. And our faith must fill the gap between what I don't know and can't know, and what God knows. And sometimes between what I don't know and what I can't know and what God knows, there's this gap. And our faith must fill that gap. Friends, is that not the inherent definition of faith? Believing what you cannot see. Trust God. trust God. Always, all times, all circumstances, trust God. We ask you this morning, will you trust Him to save you? Do you trust His Word that tells about His Son Jesus that died on the cross? Do you trust that that sacrifice is sufficient for your salvation? Do you trust Jesus when He says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved"? Do you trust God? If you do, and you've never obeyed the gospel, trust Him enough to let Him save you. Would you come this morning as we stand and we sing?